Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 3. Well, let's see, where do I want to go? Yeah, we'll go to verse 3. In whom are hid, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that's where we talked about the last time, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. As you have received the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the way that we received him is the way that we're to walk. Well, we received him by faith. We received him as a child. We received him with humility. And so we're to continue to walk that way. And again, like a child, not childish, but childlike faith. So we're to continue to walk that way. Then we go on into verse 7, and he says here, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he says there in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. The word rooted is firmly planted. The way that's written in the Greek is it's in the perfect tense, the passive mood, and in the participle. So perfect means that it is something that has happened in the past, which will affect future. And it doesn't need to be repeated again. So when he talks about rooted, boom, we have been rooted in him. It has happened. It's a reality. He's talking to the body of Christ, and he says, and in the passive voice, that means that we received it. We didn't activate this. We received this. It was delivered to us. We just received it. So we received a rootedness, but it happened in the past, and it does not need to be repeated. So I am rooted in him, and I'm built up in him. It actually is probably better, build upon him, or I've been built upon him. And this is in the present tense, and the passive again. Present means now, but it's again something that I receive. So I am receiving a building upon him. And that should be something that we do day by day as we get into the Word of God and we spend time with him. And we're established, which means we're made firm. We're established and we're confirmed in the faith. And that also is in the present. So, we're rooted in him. That's been established. We're built upon him. And we're established in the faith. Now, the next phrase that he mentions here, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught. As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, as you have been taught, that is a very, very important statement, because then we go on from there, and he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So, as you have been taught, you are then able to not be deceived. We're able to not be deceived. Beware lest any man spoil you. And when it says lest any man spoil you, it's really better lest anyone lead you off as prey and rob and plunder you. That's what it means. You are led away. So beware lest any man spoil you. How do we avoid that? We have good teaching and preaching. We receive the Word of God as you have been taught. So many people don't listen. So many people are not in church. And And a lot of people say, well, I can get what you get at church watching TV. You can't. It's just not going to happen. Because when you are in the church and you're where God wants you to be, the Holy Spirit puts it on the heart of the minister, and he will speak things that you're not going to get anywhere else. First of all, you need to know where you're supposed to be. And when you know where you're supposed to be, stay planted. Don't leave. Doesn't matter what tries to draw you away. A lot of times it's programs, or it's this, or it's that from another church, or money. Well, I got to move somewhere else. If you are rooted and grounded in the church, and you've got a job that's going to take you away from that, be very cautious. Listen to what God is saying, because many people have gotten off because they sought the dollar sign. So where we're supposed to be is absolutely vital, and being where God wants you to be, you're going to get what God wants you to get if you tune in and you draw. Now, God's going to pour out through the minister things that you don't even know you need, but they're going to be planted in you. And as you go forward, you're going to go, oh man, I'm applying this. Sometimes you're not even going to remember when you got it. You're not even going to remember where you got it, but you're going to know you got it because it's in you. But it's so important that, you know, we have that foundation of what we have been taught. Good, solid Bible teaching and learning. It is an absolute necessity, or we can get over then into deception. And again, that deception, when we get into that, it means that we get led off as spoil, as someone else's prey. And that's the desire and the design of the enemy. That's not God's design. He has things for you. They're written in the Word of God. They're wonderful. They're off the charts good. It's beyond our wildest imagination what God has for us. You know, I use certain terminology on Sunday morning in School of the Spirit, I believe it was. The things of God are absurdly good. They are so good, it seems like it can't be. When you begin to find out what God has for you, well, how are you going to find that out? You're going to get into the Word of God, and you're going to sit under anointed teaching and preaching. And when that happens, God will begin to fill you up, and you'll get to the point where you can contain more and more and more. I remember sitting at Rhema. I knew very, very little when I went to Rhema. I don't know that I could quote beyond John 3:16. There wasn't a whole lot of scripture that I could give you before I went to Rhema. And I remember sitting in class and thinking, dear God, I can't take anymore. Not that I was upset. It was like I'm a bottle, and I have been filled up to the top, and anything else that's coming beyond that is just overflow. I'm not getting it. I've got as much as I can get. But the amazing thing is, the longer that you are around the things of God, He literally expands you on the inside. Go over to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter, it's either 60 or 61. It's chapter 60. In verse 1 it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons and thy daughters from far, shall come from far, and thy daughters shall nurse at thy side. When thou shalt see and flow together, which really has to do with shining. Now get this. Then shall you see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged. And be enlarged. God will enlarge you on the inside. It's the most amazing thing. The more time you spend with Him, And the more time you spend in the Word, and the more time you spend under anointed teaching and preaching, you get to the point where you get bigger on the inside. As a matter of fact, you'll get bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. It's amazing. I'm somebody who used to watch a lot of sci-fi. I don't watch nearly as much as I used to because a lot of it is very anti-Christ. But anybody ever watch Doctor Who? And with Doctor Who, they have his spaceship type thing is the TARDIS. And it looks like a call box in Britain where, you know, you'd stop and make phone calls. And he travels from one place to another and in time in this. And TARDIS actually stands for something, and I can't tell you what it is. But and when you open the door on the TARDIS and you step into it, guess what? It's way bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. It's one of those cool things in watching TV. He opens the door and steps in, and there is this huge building that he's in. It's actually pretty cool. That is what you become like. God expands you, and this is a reality. I am bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. I'm 5'9", 5'8½", whatever it is. And but on the inside, watch out, buddy, I'm a giant. I mean, I can do things on the inside that on the outside it doesn't look like are even possible. And God will enlarge you to the degree that you will be able to handle more. You'll be able to contain more of the Word. You'll be able to believe quicker. You'll be able to respond to the Spirit of God much quicker. He will enlarge you on the inside to the point where you become so big on the inside, people will begin to notice there is a massive difference between you and others. So, again, going back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, good, solid Bible teaching and learning is absolutely necessary, or there will be a problem. Now, he does mention again there, rooted and built up in him or built upon him and established in the faith as you've been taught. So when you're taught and you get a hold of these things, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So there ought to be thanks as you begin to get a hold of the things of God. You need to begin thanking him for that. And it changes things. There is a change in perspective. And you begin to see God differently. He goes from a God who's bearing a hammer ready to hit you over the head to a God who has an outstretched hand to you and has the most powerful arm that there is. Nothing can take you out of his hand. And your perception and your perspective forever changes as you begin to praise and to worship him, to give thanks to him, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So I want to read verse 8 out of the Amplified Classic. We'll read it out of the Amplified Classic, and it says, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah. The latter part of that verse in the Passion Translation says, for they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not on the anointed truths of the Anointed One. So philosophy the philosophies of men, there are, you know, and people will say, well, I'm not a philosopher, I'm a scientist, or I'm somebody who bases my life on science. What they're actually telling you is, I believe there is nothing more than the natural. And if that is the mindset that we're going to go with, we're going to have some real problems. Because I'm going to show you a few things here which you can't see. You can't touch them, but they're a reality. They're a reality. So let's go over to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, and in this section of Scripture, Jesus has been walking along, and he sits down at this well, and his disciples go into town to try and find something for him to eat. And he's sitting there, and there's this woman that comes in the heat of the day, which is not the time that you do this. And she comes in the heat of the day to get water. Now, the reason I say this is not the time that you do that, but she is doing it then. Why? Well, you find out that she's a woman of some reputation. Not a good reputation. And so she goes and she's getting ready to get water. And Jesus says to her, you know, give me a drink of water. And she says, Jews have nothing to do with us, the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. She was right. The Jews had nothing to do with them. And he said, if you knew who it was who's speaking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. And you would never need to drink again. She said, please, sir. You know, well, she actually says, you don't have a bucket to get me anything. How are you going to get it? But anyway, he makes this point with her, and he begins talking with her. And this is one of the great sections of Scripture in the Bible. What a conversation between the Lord Jesus and this woman. And we go down, and let's go to verse 15. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said, go get your husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands. This is the reputation that I was talking about. You've had five husbands, and he that you now have is not your husband. And that you said truly. Well, the woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Yes, he knows something that people just don't know about her. Because she knows he's not from there. Then she goes on, she says, our fathers worship in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship you know not what, but we Jews know, ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot know. You can't say that there is only the natural and believe that and believe what God has to say. He says, God's a spirit. So if he is a spirit, there are things you're not going to be able to know by mere natural things. The philosophy of many is, if I can't touch it, taste it, smell it, hear it, feel it, or get it with my emotions, many of them won't even go into the emotional part, but that's that to them is also a reality because it's their feeling. If I can't know it by these things, then it isn't true. Well, God's a spirit. You can't know him that way. Then go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I'll get over there with you. It says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot see your spirit. You can't even see your soul. But God says we are a three-part being. So if we are going to go with the philosophy of man, which much of the philosophy of man is, there is the natural and nothing else, you're going to be talked into going away from the things of God. Remember in Colossians, he talked about us being carried away as prey. That's what will happen if we choose the philosophy of man. And it will bring deception. It will bring deception. Because we are a three-part being, though I cannot see my spirit. Unless God literally opens up in the gifts of the Spirit, seeing into the spirit realm, which is discerning of spirits, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If he were to open that up and I could see my spirit, then that's possible. But that's the only way, because I cannot see my spirit. I can't see my soul, yet I know it's real. We can see my body. But many are so tied into the mere natural realm of things that that is all that they know. And it is a matter of the physical. And we get in then to philosophical questions, which are unprofitable. These philosophical questions are unprofitable. Now, we'll go into this a little bit from a little bit different angle as well. But we need to understand that it is fruitless to try and study philosophy or to try and study the mere philosophy of human beings, which is based on the natural only. There are religions that are based on that, and there is the philosophy of man, and this is something that will lead you astray, and it will carry you off as spoil, and you will become deceived rather than what it talked about there, the things that you've been taught. The Word of God tells you you're a three-part being, but man's philosophy will tell you no. Much of man's philosophy, and much of man's philosophy is based on just the natural, nothing more. Nothing more than the natural. So, we don't want, you know, again, beware lest you be carried off as spoil and plundered through philosophy and vain deceit. Then he talks about after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So all of that, you know, talks about the philosophy of man. But then we can get into philosophical questions which are unprofitable. Now, in the Middle Ages, there were people who would debate things, and they would talk about things which were completely unprofitable. They were coming at it from a slightly spiritual angle, but they were completely unprofitable. They talked about and debated how many angels could stand on the head of a pin. What does it matter? It is completely unprofitable. You get into the reality of what God has to say, and you're going to have some questions which will arise. How can this be, God? You're going to get into some points where it will challenge what you have been taught in years gone by. It will challenge what you have thought in years gone by. It will challenge some of the preconceived ideas that you have when you get into the Word of God. And on those things, meditate. On those things, allow the Lord God Almighty, who is the teacher, to teach you. Get into the Word. Listen to, again, good teaching, good preaching. But don't get into philosophical questions, because they do not profit. I can even take you into places where it talks about genealogies and those sorts of things. It doesn't matter. Those things really are unprofitable. So we can come at it from a spiritual viewpoint, and we can talk about angels, and we can talk about... But the reality is that there is such a thing as angels. But angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. And we want to give them the opportunity to be on mission for the Lord on our behalf. And, you know, that's a big deal. But we don't want to get into discussions that are unprofitable. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that people will say. And it's going to lead you into stuff that's not going to be profitable in the long run. So, let's go back to Colossians again. And chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." So, we want to pursue Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit. We want to get into the Word of God and listen to the words of Jesus. We want to allow the Father to impact our lives through His written Word and through the spoken Word. That's where we want to be. Not getting off and carried away captive by these other things. Then we go on into verse 9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, when Jesus came to earth, He came as a man. He was born as a baby. He grew up, you know, and came to adulthood. But He acted as a man. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just begin in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love or any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I think your more modern translations say let nothing be done through selfish ambition, which is a good translation. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And He begins talking about something that is one of the richest things to understand in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, who being in the form of God, one way to grasp this is who being in very nature and essence God, because that's who He was. He was in very nature and essence God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in very nature and essence God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this section of Scripture talks about when Jesus came. who being in very form and nature and essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained, but willingly emptied himself of his divine privilege of acting as God to become a man. Now, that is huge because most people do not grasp this. They think Jesus came to earth and as God did whatever he wanted and whatever he did, you know, he just did on his own. That's not the case. He lived this life in perfect harmony with heaven, in perfect harmony with the Father, but he did so in conjunction with the Word of the Father, and he did it at the command of the Holy Spirit. He showed us how to do it, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. If he was doing what he wanted as God, he didn't need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. So, he emptied himself, but he was still God. And we see the perfect image of what God is like in the Son. In the 12th chapter of John, and we'll also see it in the 14th chapter, but in the 12th chapter of John, in verse 45, and these are the words of Jesus himself, he says, "And he that sees me sees him that sent me. He that sees me sees him that sent me." And in the 14th chapter, in verse 9, again, Jesus says unto him, he's now speaking unto Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Then we can go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we see this over and over again. But in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "God at sundry times and divers manners spoke unto us in times past, spoke unto the fathers in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, "whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory," and get this, "the express image of his person." So this says that God the Son was the exact image. You could look at him and you could see what the Father is like. So in Colossians, where we were at, it says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, we can look at him in bodily form and we can see what God is like, because this was God in human form. He did not act under his own impulse. He acted at the command of the Father, because you see in the book of John in particular, he says, "I do only that which pleases my Father. I do only that which I hear him say, which I see him do." So he was in perfect harmony with heaven because he was in perfect communion and connection with the Father. So when we see then that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, what he is saying is he was God in human form, but he was fully God. He was fully God. He just was God in human form, and he had emptied himself of the privilege of acting as God while he was here. So what he did, and this is one of the most amazing things to me, is Jesus showed us how to live. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, "Seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I'll go over that again. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 2 here, looking unto Jesus, and it uses in the King James the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you were to look at this, it's really the author and finisher of faith. Our faith is not really, the word our is not really there. So he is the author and finisher of faith. Now, when it says author, one way that you can truly understand this, and this is correct, is that he is the initiator of faith, but he is also the first one on the pathway of faith. Now, that's real important because it tells me that he walked by faith while he was here. That he walked by faith while he was here. And then it says not only is he the author, but he is the finisher of our faith. And when it talks about the finisher, it means the one who walked it out, who ran it out, who completed that pathway perfectly. So, he is the one who was the first one upon the pathway of faith to show us how it's done, and he completed it. He did it to perfection so we can look at him and see how he did it. Am I God? No. Am I God the Son? No. But I can look at him and see the perfect way to live in life. So we, going back to Colossians 2 again, it talks about in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And then going on into the next verse, and you in him are complete. So you lack nothing. You can look at him as the perfect example of what life is supposed to be. You can look at him, and don't beat yourself up if you miss it sometimes, because you're going to. I'm not excusing it, but we're going to miss it sometimes. Again, not excusing it, because we have the potential to walk this life perfectly, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the Word of God, we have the blood of Jesus, we have the empowerment of the Word, we have all of these things, so we can do what he wants us to do. And we are complete in him. In whom? The head of all principality and power. He is superior to every demonic being and every angelic being. He is superior to all. He is the head of all principality and power. There's coming a day where we will stand before him and we will look him in the face. And I am so looking forward to that day. We will fall on our faces before him because of the absolute and complete holiness and love of God. And that love will so exude from him. It does now, but we will physically be in his presence. And we will fall before him. And if he will allow so, I would just grab his feet and hold on. But the amazing thing is, he will pick us up because he wants us to be there with him, beside him. He is our God. He is our Lord. But he created us to be with him. It's amazing that, you know, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We can go boldly before the throne of grace, you know, because of what he did. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can enter into his presence, and we can do so boldly, but not arrogantly. And we can do so with absolute humility, but yet at the same time with boldness, because we know that he still loves us. I've heard stories about people that have been, you know, to heaven and come back. And, you know, we've heard the stories of those that, you know, they were just overwhelmed by the love of God. we've had a gentleman in this church, he's been here to preach on a few occasions, and His name is Joe Morris. And Joe Morris has had visitations of the Lord Jesus. And he has talked about that. And he was just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And he wasn't in perfect obedience. You know, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he had told him, you need to be preaching on end times. Joe didn't want to. Now, he's been doing it for years now, but this has been years ago. And he just broke down because he knew he hadn't been doing that. And he was just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He was not hateful. He was not mean. He just loved him. And he knew that what he had called Joe to do was not only going to be good for him, but it was going to be good for others. And for the last probably 25, 30 years, he's been preaching, not exclusively on end times, but much of his ministry is on end times, and that's what he's kind of known for. Really two main things, end times and authority, because he walks in authority. But anyway, when we are in the presence of the Lord, we will be so overwhelmed by his goodness. And I am now. You know, I think about all the stupid things I've done. I mean, I knew what I was doing, and I still did it. And how he just still loves me. That is so amazing. The dumb things, the things that I have done that have hurt others. And he knows it. And he still loves me. All of those selfish things that I have wanted for me and sought for me. And he knows it. There is complete, perfect understanding and vision of what I did and what I didn't do. And yet, he still loves me. It is so incredible. And I am overwhelmed by how much he loves me. There is no depth that I can go to in despair that he doesn't know, that he won't be there. There is no height that I can ever go to that he isn't there. And there's nothing in between where he's not there. And when we walk with him, it is so amazing. We are complete in him. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. There again, there's a verse, and you hear me quote this all the time. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He left nothing out. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need, and so much more. For in him dwells all the fullness, I'm back in Colossians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now there's a whole lot of things we could talk about with this. He talks about the circumcision made without hands in Romans chapter 2. He talks about that and goes into the detail about it there in the last, I think, three verses of the chapter. And he talks about the same thing. And he says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision merely that which is in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So when you have been circumcised in the heart, he's talking about you've been being united with him. We talk about baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about unification and identification with him. And so you have been baptized into him when you received him as Lord. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And when it talks about baptized, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about unified with him and identified with him. Have you been born again? If you have, you're unified to Him and you're identified with Him. Then it comes down to walking with Him. I'm going to go ahead and close. I know it's not quite 8 o'clock yet, and my wife is probably absolutely shocked back there. Father, we just come before You, and we love You so much. You're good, only good, and always good. Oh, how we love You. I thank You for Your protection as we depart from this place very shortly. We love You, and we are loved by You. Lord, speak to our hearts. We want to be at the right place. And I declare, You speak to us and You give us that unction, we'll be there at the right time before the right people in the right attitude, saying the right things, doing the right things, ministering as we ought. And God, I thank You for the opportunities that lie before us. I pray that You would truly enlighten our eyes so that we would not miss those opportunities and make wise and sacred use of every moment and opportunity. Lord God, the enemy tries to attack, and he has been attacking this body, and I declare that You are our God and we are Your children. And as such, we have a perfect right to live in divine health. So I ask for the outpouring of the anointing to bring about wholeness in our bodies. The areas where we need a touch, Holy Spirit, touch, manifest, minister, because our position in Christ is healed, healthy, whole. And so I ask for the manifestation of that Holy Spirit. You're the Spirit of life, the Spirit that quickens our mortal body or gives life to our mortal bodies. So I ask for the manifestation of that Holy Spirit. And now as we go forth, we give You all the glory and all the praise. Our God, our God, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.